Thank you, Pastor Jonathan. One quick announcement to the Creatives Gathering, or the Creatives Collective, this March, the first Sunday of March, March 1st, we are going to be featuring a sketching class that Miller Fong, our very own Miller Fong, is going to be leading. Some of you may have heard about it last year when we did it, and there were a lot of people that kind of expressed interest. If they had known, they would have signed up. So this is open to anybody in the congregation. If you're interested, email myself and email me and I'll sign you up so that we can make sure that we have enough supplies for you. But that's March 1st after service coming up very, very soon. We are in the last on the last day of our first series of the year, where we talked about being a character witness, and if you've been journeying with us through this entire season, we talked about how the early church the early church functioned very differently than how we function today as a Christian church throughout the world, and especially here in America, with a lot of programs, a lot of strategies, a lot of things that make a church life very full and robust. But the early church in the first few centuries, what they did actually, they didn't have any strategy or program to reach people. What they did was they found that they would just focus on the character of the congregation. And as the church focused on the character of the congregation, the church actually began to grow. And see, they found that as individual members went out into their neighborhoods and communities and interacted with business partners and clients and customers and people within their neighborhoods, that as these people saw the character transformation of these early Christians, they became interested in this God that they worshiped. And as they became interested in this God that they worshiped, they started following these early Christians to their church gatherings. And little by little, because of those small, commonplace interactions, the church grew one by one. And if you can imagine, if everybody in this room brought one person to Christ in the next year or two, then the congregation just doubles in size, right? And then if those people bring someone new in the next year and a half, then the congregation doubles in size again. And so you can see how the early church actually begins to grow exponentially, not by these big kind of programmatic approaches to reaching the nations and having rallies and filling football stadiums with people, but actually the church grew just because the world was attracted to our character. And we've been talking about that, how in the scriptures, in particular in Philippians chapter 4, Paul talks about this list of virtues. He says, whatever is true and noble and right and lovely. And he has this wonderful list of virtues. And we've been talking about how, as Paul encourages this church, early church in Philippi, to meditate upon all of these virtues, that these virtues we find are not just virtues, character virtues that he just wants us to inhabit that are not connected to anything. It actually is the character of God that God is imparting into us, that God is transforming within us. And so as the church transforms its character, it's not just transforming its character into something good, but the people are actually transforming into the character of God, becoming more and more in the image, conformed to the image of his Son. And we went over that, the first part of that list this morning with the worship team leading us in some responsive songs after each kind of coupling of words. And as I looked at that list, it's sort of daunting, you know, because you look at that list and you're like, I don't know if I can say that that's what people, like, I don't think people would say that of me, you know, people. I don't know. Like I said, if you want to call me lovely, that's great. But all those kind of, if you look at that list, Like that's it's kind of an intimidating list, because it paints this picture of a person who is very, just very kind of untouchable in a way, because they're so, the character traits are just so grand, so amazing, so excellent. I was thinking about this in terms of kind of your normal work week, and how many of you, you don't have to raise your hands because I don't want to out you that in public, but how many of you, when you're going through a work week and you're kind of having a not so great work week, maybe your boss is kind of giving you a hard time, maybe there's something with your coworkers, maybe a project you're working on is not coming out that well, and you're just kind of really discouraged for the week, and you start to get those itchings to go on LinkedIn, you know? And LinkedIn, for those of you who don't know, is this kind of social media career networking site that people post all sorts of things online. But one thing they post also is resumes and job openings, right? And so a lot of people, you're kind of like, oh, this is a bad week at work. Let's just see what else is out there, right? And you kind of click on LinkedIn, you pull up some job positions, some job openings, and you just kind of, just for fun, look at what's offered, look at what's out there, right? And when you look at those job postings, you go down the list and you see like, oh, am I qualified for this job? And a lot of times, not now, but in years ago, when I would look at those postings, and I would try to see like, oh, am I qualified for this job? Because this looks fun. And I would go down the list and I'd be like, okay, maybe I could do that. Maybe I could do that. I can't do that, but maybe they won't notice. I could learn that. And then as I get farther and farther down the list, I'm like, oh, I don't think I'm qualified. I'm probably not qualified. Well, I'm definitely not qualified. That's kind of how I feel when I look at this list. Philippians chapter 4, Paul says this, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true. Okay. Whatever is noble. All right. Whatever is right. Huh. Whatever is pure. Oh, maybe God won't notice. Whatever is lovely. On a good day, maybe. Whatever is admirable. Huh. If anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. We look at this list and it becomes daunting for us because it's a character list of God. Now, as we look at the end of this list, today I want to focus on this last phrase that Paul writes in kind of the first section of this. If anything is excellent or praiseworthy. Now, when I think about this word excellent or praiseworthy, some of you have seen Bill and Ted's Excellent Adventure. I hear they're making another one. It's like, when I hear excellent, it almost doesn't carry a lot of meaning for me. There's not a lot of grit because people have used it so kind of, so generously, you know. It doesn't carry, the kind of meaning that Paul wants it to. And so when I hear it, I kind of gloss over this part of the passage, because it seems like just kind of a throwaway phrase that Paul's using here. And so my initial reaction is just like, whatever's excellent, you know, and I hear like Bill and Ted saying, using that word in their surfer dialect. And so really when you look in the scriptures and you start to dig in the Greek and dig beyond kind of that phrasing of whatever is excellent or praiseworthy, there's this connotation of what is morally virtuous and praised by others. What's morally virtuous and praised by others. And I like this because it shows this connection in these two phrases, virtuous and praised by people. It shows this connection between what is morally virtuous and what is communally praised. Okay? And it anchors moral virtues within the community of believers. And I think this is important because I think we can often resort to thinking that these virtues that Paul talks about are characteristics and we read them sort of individually as individual practices, individual characteristics and character traits that we're supposed to take on, individual practices that perhaps make us into these people who are true and right and lovely and pure. But like I said, the church in the first few centuries, it grew through the commonplace interactions that Christians had with people in their daily routine. And so even though I think in a way Paul is saying like, yes, these are individual characteristics for you, I think God wants to do more than just transform us as individuals. And I think what this passage really kind of brings up and connects is that what seems to be communicated in this phrase is this sort of tie between not just these virtues and the communal transformation of character. Does that make sense? That God is not just concerned about our individual transformation of character, but God actually wants to transform the character of an entire people, of an entire congregation, of an entire group of believers. God endeavors to actually create a communal characteristic or communal characteristics and character traits for his people. Now, remember that Paul is writing to the entire church of Philippi here. He says, you know, in the beginning, finally, brothers and sisters, he's addressing this congregation, not just writing an individual discipleship program for the people in that congregation. He's addressing the congregation as a unit. So it's not just the individuals in this church that he wants to be true and noble and right and pure, but that entire congregation takes on these characteristics together. So that when individuals go out and one of their business associates becomes interested in this Christ follower because he comes from this or she comes from this congregation, and this business partner decides to join this Christian at their Sunday worship service or at their house church gathering. This business partner, maybe she comes and she was sort of attracted by the honesty, the authenticity, the purity of this Christian believer. And as she enters into this community, she realizes that it's not just him that has this characteristic. It's a characteristic of the entire community. The community as an organization, as an organism, actually exhibits the same quality, along with the other qualities that she's begun to admire in him as an honest business partner. And that's, I think, what Paul is saying here, is that this whole community exhibits the goodness that is found in one of its individuals. I want to give you an example of how we're trying to do this here. As we've talked about, our vision here is to be a home for the new humanity. And one of the characteristics that we sort of have identified as something that kind of encapsulates what this home should be about is this adjective that we've used, warm, right? And warmth, one way to be a home for the new humanity is to be a warm community. And that warmth is really a way that we're describing the welcome, the hospitality, and the embrace that we find in Jesus Christ, right? It's a wonderful, simple, very illustrative, descriptive word that I think when you say it, you sort of understand, even though we don't have to explain it intellectually, you know? You could just say, like, we want to be a warm community, and sort of all these ideas and thoughts kind of flood your head of like, oh, I feel like I know what that means because I know not just intellectually what we're supposed to be, but I know how it's supposed to feel when we walk in here. Now, that warmth, hopefully, as you go out, my prayer and the staff's prayer as you go out and you interact with people in your schools, in your classrooms, and in your neighborhoods, in your workplaces, in your families, and in your social circles, they feel the warmth of Christ in you, right? Like that's sort of the individual character transformation that we all are participating in. But if one of those people who you know that's in one of your circles or you come into contact in your weekly routine, if they start to say, hey, I'm kind of interested in this church you go to because I see how it's changing you, and you bring them to one of our services or one of our activities, one of our small groups. If you're a student, if you bring one of your friends to youth group on Friday, what we hope is that when they come, when your friends come, when your coworkers come, when your family member, your cousin comes, that they come and they're not like, oh, you're the warmest one here. What we hope is that they come and they're like, oh, everybody here is warm. And it's not just like all these individuals are warm, but the entire space is warm, right? That's why we have these Sunday lunches. That's why we endeavor, even with the food choices, to make them something that you'll want to eat and you'll want to stay and you'll want to share with your family and friends. Something that communicates that the meal is not just trying to feed you to keep you alive, but the meal is actually something that where a lot of care and thought went into it. Ed Shue will never tell you that he actually prepares his menu and actually tests his recipes like the week before. So the week before he cooks for all of us, he's actually testing the recipes to make sure it tastes just right. That's the kind of thing like a grandmother does for her whole family, right? Ed's not a grandmother, but like that's the kind of care that draws us into like a grandparent's home, right? Because you're like, oh, this is like a home-cooked meal that somebody actually took the time and effort to prepare to make sure that it tasted good, that it communicated love and embrace and welcome. That's also why, even in this space, at least in the front part of the sanctuary, we have little coffee tables here. Because even in the space, when people come in, we want them to feel comfortable enough where they feel like, you know, maybe I'll stay a while. There's enough room, elbow room here for me. There's a place for me to put down my coffee tumbler. You see, all of these things, we want even the space here to communicate this value, this character trait that we want to embody, right? And so you can see, this is what we're trying to do. This is what we're trying to do, is that the community itself embodies this characteristic as a whole. That's what Paul's trying to say here. That's what Paul's trying to do here. Anything that is excellent and praiseworthy, that anything that is communally agreed upon as worthy of praise, as worthy of admiration, worthy of recognition, this communal aspect, those things that the community agrees to embody, meditate on those things. And there's this wonderful connection between virtue and communal agreement. Paul is presenting this list not merely as these individual virtues, but as things that everyone is supposed to embody together. And here at the end of this list, I love this, he actually opens up the whole list, right? So he starts, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable. And we start to read this list, whatever's, whatever is blank. And it begins to sound very, very prescriptive of us. We have to embody these things. If we don't, maybe we're not embodying God's character. And then at the end, Paul sort of switches the way he talks, and he says, if anything is excellent or worthy of praise by the community, if anything, and I love that, if anything is excellent, and if anything is worthy of praise by the community. And it's that little kind of switch in the way that he phrases this that I love, because it sort of, I feel like what he's doing is saying, like, here's this kind of narrow list. At the end, he goes, and this list isn't exhaustive. You see, because if the community finds other characteristics of God that it is drawn to, that it's attracted to, that it gravitates toward, things that are excellent, things that are virtuous that we find in the character of God, if there are other things that the community agrees, this is something of Christ that we love and we admire and that we worship him for, Paul says, embody those things too. This list is not exhaustive because the goodness of God's character is not exhaustive. There is no limit to the wonderful character of God. It reminds me of 1 John. In this epistle, John says in chapter 1, this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. And when I read this, I'm reminded of what John does in his epistle here. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If you read the letter, he talks about these kind of opposing concepts. He makes this distinction between light and dark, between love and hate. He makes these stark contrasts. But when he talks about light, when he talks about love, he just opens it up in this letter. God is light. Everything that is light is God. If there is any darkness, that's not him. Love. God is love. He owns love. He created love. He embodies love. But those who hate their brother and sister don't know. They're not from God. And what John does is he opens up this letter, basically saying, if anything is light, meditate on that because God is light. If anything is loving, God is connected to that. John gives the sense that if it's truly good, it's of God. And I think that that's remarkable. That we see in the scriptures, through Paul and through John, that their understanding of the character of God, it's this infinitely expansive sea of that which is good, that which is excellent, that which is communally worthy of praise, that which is light, that which is love, and anything with just a hint of darkness, anything with just a hint of hatred toward your brothers or sisters, all of those things, he says, no. Those are not him. But when we come to God's character, we know that it just pours, it overflows with goodness. I think that's a really amazing thing. This morning, I want you to begin thinking about that. We have a list that we've been going through, but at the end, Paul says again, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy. So when you hear that, if anything is, what do you think of when you think of God's character? You personally, what do you think of? What's not on this list that you would say is God's character? What's not on this list that you are drawn to, that you are attracted to in God's character? Something that you've always loved about God, something, maybe a characteristic of God that actually has caused you to give your life to him. What is that character virtue? And I feel like as we embody those things, that's really, again, what leads people back home into his family. Matthew chapter 5 says, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." And when I read this, I don't just think like people see your good deeds and they glorify God in heaven. They have to connect. When you look at somebody, if they do something good but they're not a good person, you know, right? You're like, okay, they've done something good, but I still don't want to hang out with them. There has to be more than just good deeds. It has to be, the good deeds have to flow out of the character that's being transformed by God. And so that's, I see that. Matthew says, like, you're the light of the world. Remember, God is light. God is light. In him, there's no darkness at all. You're the light of the world. He's pouring his light into you. His character is transforming your character, so his light is flowing through you. And as it flows through you, you do these good deeds out of this good and genuine and authentic character that is being transformed. And as people see that, then they cannot help but praise and glorify your Father in heaven. On Monday, I received an email from the Boy Scouts of America stating that they have filed for Chapter 11 bankruptcy due to the thousands of cases of abuse that have been reported recently. I got this email because of my former involvement in scouting. They keep track of all the Eagle Scouts and people that have gone through their program. And so periodically, I just get updates from the organization, from the national organization, different newsletters and things, asking for money and all sorts of nonprofit things. But when this particular newsletter, of course, caught my eye that they had filed for bankruptcy, and you know, personally, I really enjoyed my time in the program. I never felt like I was in danger. I was always safe. I met great friends. It taught me a whole lot of wonderful skills, and I really feel like it developed who I am as a person. But as I read this email and some of the articles surrounding it, I realized that that was not the experience of every boy who went through this program. And as I read a few articles about the lawsuits against the national organization, I was really horrified to hear how many cases of abuse are being reported. Thousands. Thousands. And I don't know, it broke my heart because, like, I remember being in this organization and you have these wonderful adults that you trust, that you look up to, that you want to emulate. And it's just so heartbreaking that some people have used their position in this organization to take advantage of these kids. And to realize how many took advantage of the boys in this program. I think for me, what makes this even more heartbreaking is that this is an organization that prides itself on building character. That's what I feel like I learned in the organization. Some things that I feel like I'm proud of, that I'm happy, you know, that I've developed in, I feel like I owe it to this organization and the program and the people, the volunteers that have poured their lives into me, that have given up their weekends, other, you know, even other peers that are older than me that mentored me in this. And so it's heartbreaking because you're like, this is the part of the mission of this of this program, not just to like learn how to tie knots and first aid and how to go camping, but actually how to build character. And to realize that this organization, that some people have used this structure where young boys are entering in to develop their help develop their character, to realize that they used it and took advantage of that. That's just horrifying. We all know that the church has been equally, if not more, guilty for very similar situations. Just last February, about a year ago actually, the Houston Chronicle put out its article and database of Southern Baptist sex offenders, which had 700 people listed over 20 years. You read stories like this on our news and I mean, even our own government, we are going through this, coming out of this impeachment trial. Or for some of us in the San Gabriel Valley, like there are people on my city council who are being accused of corruption. And so just realized, like, from something that's very local to something that's national, it just feels like the world could use some good character right now. And I feel hungry for it. And I feel like I'm a pastor. And if I'm hungry for good character around me, then what must the rest of the world think? I can't imagine how much their souls long to see that which is true and noble and right and pure and lovely and admirable. They must be so hungry for that. It feels like there's such a vacuum of people with good character in this world, and I feel like that's what we're probably all hungry for. What an opportunity for the church. What an opportunity for the church. At a time when we've lost a lot of the trust that we had in this world, to work on our character and then to start showing authentically and truthfully who this God we worship is. But like I said, like the job posting on LinkedIn, it's a daunting list. And I feel like it's meant to be. This list is meant to, in a way, scare us and reveal to us that we always fall short. And we're never going to be as right and as pure and as admirable as Christ himself. I think the good news is that that's okay. We'll always be lacking. We'll always be hypocritical. We'll always fall short of these wonderful character traits of God. And that's because we're not supposed to just conjure this up in ourselves. This doesn't happen by just trying harder. This happens by us giving our lives to Christ. Putting our faith in Christ, we allow him to transform us. Isn't that wonderful that he has done all the work, that he has the character that he wants to pour into us, that we're not trying to like force it in ourselves? We surrender ourselves and let his life pour into us. The character that the world needs does not actually come from the church. It comes from the God that the church worships. It flows from the cross and the empty tomb into the lives of God's family. He's the only one who is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, and praiseworthy. And as God's people put our faith in him, he transforms our character to be like his. So at the end of this series, we come to this point where we realize that we're not ready to exhibit all of these characteristics. And that's okay. Because what God is calling us to do is to just surrender. He's ready to pour into us. And I think that's really exciting. It's amazing. And it's a call and an invitation to us that calls us to change, but calls us to such good change that I want to be a part of that. And so every week we've been talking about a different spiritual exercise that you can practice during the week. But this week, as we close off our series, what I want to do as the worship team comes up is I want to just allow you the space, as Paul sort of does, as Paul opens up this passage, allow you the space to think upon whatever you think is excellent and praiseworthy. What is the characteristic that God has sort of been surfacing in you? Like, what is it about God that draws you to him, that makes you gravitate toward him? Is it his mercy? The fact that his forgiveness is given to us in our sinful state? Is it his love for justice and loving kindness? The fact that he sees people that no matter how hard we look, we can't see. Is it the fact that he's a healer? That he can bring new life to dead places? Is it his amazing, wonderful grace that reaches out and draws people in? People who are running away, people who are stuck in their tracks, people who are looking for an answer. What is it that drew you to Christ? What is it that's drawing you to Christ? I want you to think about this virtue that maybe God is speaking to you about. Because I think God is speaking to you about it because this is the virtue, the characteristic that he wants to birth in you. And so if you are thinking about mercy, I think he might be wanting to make you more merciful. If you are thinking about his justice, I think he might want to make you someone who embodies that. If you are thinking about his grace, I think he might want to make you more gracious. I think that's a way to identify how God is actually working in you individually and embrace how God, at the end of this list that is corporate, he actually does have something for you individually too, and is making the end of this list personal. I think that's a wonderful thing. And so as the worship team leads us, helps us to process what the Spirit has been speaking into us, I invite you to reflect on that. How is God speaking to you? How is God changing your heart and making you into someone that embodies this particular character trait so you can be his character witness? Let's pray. Oh, we love you, Lord, for so many reasons. because you embody everything that is excellent and praiseworthy. Because you are all light and not even a hint of darkness. Because you are all love and not even a hint of hatred. Because you are all truth and not even a hint of lie. Because you are all good, all wonderful. All amazing to us. And through the breadth and the expanse of your character, we ask God that you would pour that into us individually to make us into the individuals that you want, and also corporately to make us into the body that you want. We plead this not even on our own behalf, but on behalf of the world around us, that we might be the light of the world, the candle, the lamp that houses, that carries, that holds your light and your flame and your fire. Because when we look around, Lord, there's a lot of darkness right now. So as your people, we just ask that of you. Individually, would you push away the darkness in our lives? Corporately, would you push away the darkness in our church and in our churches worldwide? When we imagine what that looks like, Lord, it's so beautiful to see light radiating out of your church, out of your body. May we be a part of that. Please. Thank you, Lord, for our time and your scriptures, for this journey that Paul has crafted for us in this small little section of Philippians. How their lives and their journey of faith has influenced ours. We give you praise that we can continue that in 2020. In Jesus' name, we worship you. Amen.